I'm so thankful that you're here, and I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, open to 1 John. And today, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. And it's a good day to just go ahead and read the whole text so we kind of know where we're going, and hopefully we can see the big picture and then break it down. In verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We're going to start right at the beginning with this little phrase. This is the message we have heard from him. When we think of message, we think of content. So this is the message. But right here in this first little phrase, it also says the message we have heard from him. And when we hear a message from someone, there's not only an emphasis on the message itself, but on the messenger. And so that's what we're going to try to tease out of this little phrase. See, John has already begun, in beginning with verse 1, to describe the content of the message, but also at the same time, the messenger. And here, in this section of 1 John, the messenger and the message are hardly distinguishable. And I want to try to show you that, because this is the message we have heard from him. Okay, he's already been talking about this message because he says that which was from the beginning. See, he's been talking about that, this word of life. See, that's a message. It is the life, the one and only life. See, this is the content of the message, that which was from the beginning, this message that was from the beginning, this word of life, see, that we heard, the life, the one and only life, that is the eternal life which was with the Father. So this is content of the message, this, that which we have heard. But it's not just a message, because he's also saying we have heard from him. And this is the first time explicitly in our text that which, this sort of neuter message, now takes on personality. And he uses this masculine pronoun, him. Up until now, we had a message, one that was manifested so that they could hear and see with their eyes and touch with their hands. And now that which becomes him. Something becomes someone. And make no mistake, the word of life isn't just a message. The word of life is a person. And John is saying, we heard the message from him. So here John makes the messenger. This seems like the focus has been on the message, but here John now emphasizes the messenger. We heard the message from him, but who is he? Who is him? He didn't introduce him out of nowhere. He's been talking about him all along. Who is him? That which is from the beginning. The word of life, the one and only life, the eternal life that was with the Father, isn't just the content of a message. It is the messenger himself. And so John is skillfully blending this notion of message and messenger into one. See, John's readers, he's writing to to his, one of his churches, they knew immediately from the first line of his letter that Jesus is that which was from the beginning. So instead of just saying Jesus, John uses all of this imagery of the beginning and the life and the eternal life with the Father to remind them that Christ is the message, and the message is Christ, while at the same time, Christ is the messenger, and the messenger is Christ. And John heard Christ. See, it's not only the message, but it's the message we heard from him. This is the third time John explicitly claims to have heard Christ. And this is powerful testimony. And he's writing to a church that's being threatened by false teachers who, we're going to see, claim to know God, but actually don't. And so John, at least three times, but multiple if you count the other sensory means of perception, John wants to say to these people, listen, I heard the message and the messenger. I heard him myself. And he's sort of trying to get them to consider, why would you listen to someone who wasn't there, who didn't hear Jesus? Why would you listen to one of these new teachers with a new gospel when you can hear it from me? Because I heard it directly from him. And so he's reminding them of the trustworthiness of the message that he's delivering to them. And so not only did he hear the message from him, but now he says, it is that message that I heard from him there in verse 5, and proclaim to you. See, the message that John saw and heard in the person of Christ, he's not keeping it to himself. He loves to proclaim it. But remember, he's not just proclaiming it. What is he proclaiming? Him. Do you see how? Okay. If you don't see it, I'm sorry. It's my job to help you see it. He already told us why he's proclaiming this message, this Christ to us. And he told us it's because he wants us to have fellowship with those who know Christ. But see, it's not just fellowship with those who know Christ. It's also fellowship with the Father and with the Son. See, he's proclaiming the message because he wants us to enter into deep fellowship with one another and to fellowship with the Father and the Son. And what an awesome privilege to be invited into fellowship with the Father and the Son and those who know him intimately. And this is what we're being invited into. Okay, but now we're almost ready for the big reveal. See, he's been talking about this message and this messenger, and he says, now I'm going to tell you what it is. This is the message we have heard from him. Now is the big reveal. What's the message? God is light. That's the big reveal. Does that seem a little bit anticlimactic to you? I didn't hear people go, oh. Well, it isn't. But I would ask this question now. Does that seem maybe cryptic to you? And if it does, that's because it is. See, when I hear John give his big reveal, and it's God is light, I want to say, John, can you make nothing easy? And then I remember that John is a disciple of who? Jesus. And then I've often wanted to ask Jesus, can you make nothing easy? Have you read the Bible? Jesus, he made nothing easy. He's like, the kingdom of God is a pearl, like a pearl. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a fishnet. And you go, just tell me what it's about. You know, don't give me all these pictures. And then he says, I am the bread, and I am the gate, and I am the water. And he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so don't you see that John kind of learned from the master here in the way that he's teaching? And when he gets to his big reveal, he gives us this cryptic statement, God is light. Okay. Now, if you have been with me for a long time, y'all know that I am a literalist. I listen to other preachers and compare myself to them very little, but enough to know that I take the Bible more literally than most anybody else I know. I'm a very literal interpreter of Scripture. And so, this kind of text pains me. Because if we take it absolutely literally, we end up missing the point. See, if you look up at those fixtures, okay, there are photons, electromagnetic waves that are coming into our eyeballs. And if you think John is saying that Jesus or that God is an electromagnetic wave, you're missing his point. Remember, Jesus always taught like, not always, but almost always taught like this. Even the disciples said, Jesus, just tell us plainly what's going on here. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus understood that literally. Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And see, because he took Jesus literally, he missed the point. And again, I love interpreting the Bible literally, and I do it every time I can. Unfortunately, here we can't. God is not an electromagnetic wave. So what is John saying? What is he actually saying? When John says light, I wanted to also say this. See, we know because that God isn't light itself, because didn't God create light? And would John be trying to argue here that God created himself? Absolutely not. So the context of our passage is going to make the meaning of light very clear. But before we get there, I want you to remember, see how this is written. John wrote his gospel describing the life of Jesus. And then at some point later, he's not historically orderly presenting the way Jesus unfolded the revelation of himself, but now he's looking back on the revelation and he's trying to make some, he's trying to make some big kind of statement about who God is here. And so he's reflecting on the messenger and the message that he has labored to present as one and the same. And having seen and heard the message personified in Christ, he summarizes all of that revelation by saying God is light. Now here's something shocking. According to every record of the words of Jesus Christ, okay, that we have. In other words, you read Matthew and you have red letters, right? Same with Mark and Luke and John. What's shocking, and remember how John sets this up. This is the message we heard from him. God is light. According to the data that we have, Jesus never uttered those words. Does that shock you? Jesus never said that. Now, some of you think I'm about to really go off the rails here. What we're going to do now is turn to the Gospel of John. So turn to the Gospel of John. And what I'm going to do, now I'm not, okay, first of all, some of you already have done your word search on your phone. To see, if you have a searchable text, all you have to do is put God, light, and press search. And you'll get all the verses in the New Testament that say God is light. And you won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It just, we don't have a record of Jesus saying that. Now, hold on, let me just say this. Just because we don't have a record doesn't mean he didn't. Somebody say amen. That's, y'all know I know that. But it's just awkward for John to look back at all the teaching of Jesus and all the, and then for him to pull that out. So, this makes perfect sense, but again, John doesn't make it easy. So what we're going to do, we're going to start in the first chapter of John, and I'm going to read to you every verse in the Gospel of John that has to do with light. So you think this is more appropriate for a Bible study, and I apologize, it's just the way I preach. So here we go, John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I cannot preach each verse, but I just want to give you enough context to understand it. He's talking about the Word that became flesh, and he's saying in him, the Word was life. And that light, was the light of men. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here we see light and darkness in opposition. John 1:7, he came, this is referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. 1:8, he, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, John is testifying about the light. Who's the light? Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Sorry, I didn't give you all time to turn. 3:19. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. This is referring to Jesus and people responding to him by coming or running away because their deeds are evil. And Jesus is the light that has come into the world. John 3:20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, they're avoiding Jesus. 3:21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Your God is connected to the light, but Jesus is the light. John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I hope you're noticing a little pattern here. John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 11:9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he will not stumble because he has the light of this world. Verse 10. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. John 12:35. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he was going. Jesus was going to depart from them for a season. John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. He's saying, while you have me, believe in me so that you can become sons of light. That's the closest thing we get to maybe saying God is light. John 12:46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And then we get John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Okay, so let me try to synthesize all that a little bit. Hope you understand when he says God is light, that we're understanding light in relationship to darkness. Light and darkness are presented as polar opposites at war against each other. They cannot coexist. Light drives out the darkness, or darkness overcomes the light. So what is light? Light is life, truth, revelation, understanding, and sight. Darkness is death, deception, evil, wickedness, covering for evil, lostness, and blindness. So you see, when John says God is light, it has nothing to do with physics. Light has to do with truth and moral excellence, and darkness has to do with deception and evil. Okay, I know that that was lots of verses, but having considered the nature of light versus darkness, the biggest question that we need to be asking is not what is light. God is light. What is that? It's not what is light. The biggest question is who is light? Jesus is the light. All that Jesus is light. He is light by his own claim. I am the light. And by careful observation of those who knew him. See, Jesus not only claimed to be light, he claimed to be light in front of John and his fellow disciples who saw him to, in fact, be the light. Whatever is different than Jesus, whatever is not of Jesus, is darkness. Where there is no Jesus, there is no light. So now remember, John's gospel is an historical account of who Jesus was and what Jesus actually said. So on what basis then does John shift from Jesus' own words, where Jesus says, I am the light, to saying in the epistle, God is light? On what basis does John shift from focusing on Jesus as the light, which Jesus claimed, to God being light? Now, some of you are going to say, well, because of the Trinity, they're one. Well, that's true, but it's kind of a cheap answer in a way. Because the answer is actually wrapped up in the incarnation. The Word becoming flesh and the life manifested. See, remember in the upper room, Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And what did Jesus say? Okay, I'll show you the Father. No, he didn't actually say that. He said, have I been with you so long? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So see, it was at this moment that John and the disciples began to understand and would more fully understand following Christ's death and burial and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They would come to understand that to see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the Father. And when John looks back on his relationship with Jesus, he realized that he knows something with absolute certainty. And that is that God is light. Because Jesus is the light. And to see the light of Christ is to see the light of the Father. See, John knows that God is light because he saw the light of God fully manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And this matters. Remember, the essence of light here is true moral excellence. John knows that God is true and good and holy and totally separate from evil, not just because he believes it as a matter of doctrine. So often we kind of try to understand God in a way that is axiomatic. I hate using words like that. But it helps me explain it, but only if you understand what that word means. See, an axiom is sort of like a principle that you have to start with so that you can build on it and make sense. And it's like saying that, see, God is good almost by definition, right? He has to be good, or else we might as well not even consider anything else. That's a starting point. God is good, right? Well, you can do that saying, so God must be light, because otherwise, how could we make sense of anything? In other words, but John isn't saying that God is light because he has to be as some sort of definition. John is saying God is light because I've seen the light in the face of Jesus Christ. I know God is light. Not because he has to be, but because he has revealed himself in flesh and blood to be light. Isn't that incredible? He's saying, God, I know God is light. Why? Because I know Jesus. It's awesome. And we often start axiomatically where we think this must be true because it has to be true. And that's not where faith comes from, because it actually doesn't have to be true. Jesus is true. And Jesus is the light. And we can start with him. The light manifested in the person of Christ. And because it was manifested in Christ, we know something about God. That God is light. John saw and touched and heard Jesus, who was the light. He witnessed firsthand true moral perfection of God on display in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Here John affirms on the basis of his seeing and hearing and touching Jesus that God has no darkness at all. God is not mostly good and mostly true and mostly pure. In him there is no darkness at all. How does John know this? Because there was no darkness at all in the person of Christ. He knows this because of his experience with Jesus, the light. John knows that God doesn't have a dark side because Jesus didn't have a dark side. God is light, and he is only light because Jesus is only light. This is a beautifully figurative way of saying God is absolutely holy. And John knows God is holy. He doesn't just have to believe it. He knows it. Because he saw the holiness of God in the person of Christ. That leads us to verse 6. This God who is light, and there's no darkness at all. Now John begins to talk about our relating to him and making claims about our relationship to him. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, this is God. If we say that we have fellowship with him, see, John claimed to be a part of a group. If we claim, he's part of a group that claims to have fellowship with one another and a deep, intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. This is the claim. John and his group are claiming to be in fellowship with God. And he says, so if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness. See, remember, darkness here has to do with what is not true and what is not pure and what is not holy. Darkness has to do with deception and wickedness and evil behavior. And this word walk has to do with the way we live. So John is saying, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but live a life marked by deception and wickedness and evil behavior, if If we make that claim, but we live this way, then this is John's judgment. We lie and do not practice the truth. John is very bold, even harsh here. But he is being harsh with himself. He's not saying, if you claim and you don't walk, then you are a liar. What does he say? No, he says, we. If we claim to have fellowship with God, but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. See, claiming to have intimacy with God while living in deception and wickedness and evil, he didn't make the application to you, but it is a timeless principle, so I'm making it to you and me. If we claim to have fellowship with God while we walk in deception, wickedness, and evil, then that makes us a liar who does not practice the truth. Here John is giving us a test, a standard by which we can judge ourselves and others. If someone claims to be in fellowship with God, who is light, while they are living in darkness, we can know that that person is lying, even if that person is us. But now he gives another test. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, see, just because you claim to have fellowship with God and know God doesn't make you a liar. There's a whole world of people who, if they hear you make that claim, will assume that you're a liar. They think there's no way that you could know God and there's no way that you could have fellowship with God. But listen to what John says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, see, here John is contrasting a false claim of fellowship with God, one that is demonstrably false, by walking in the darkness. He's contrasting that with a true claim of fellowship with God, demonstratively true, by walking in the light. God is light, and God is in the light. And the only way to have fellowship with him is to live in the light. See, when we walk in the light, we are practicing. See, when we walk in the light, we do practice truth. They go together. Walking in the light produces a practicing of the truth. In short, walking in the light is living like Jesus. If your Bibles are still open to 1 John, just glance at... I'm in the Gospel of John, but I'll flip back right quick. I said, walking in the light is living like Jesus. Look at verse 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is referring to Jesus. So, practicing the truth, walking in the light, means living like Jesus. Now, John here at the end of verse 7 does something unexpected. If we claim to have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then what should it say next? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship with God. See, that's the logic. If I claim fellowship with God and walk in the darkness, I don't have fellowship with God. I'm lying. But if I do walk in the light, then what's the logical? Then I do have fellowship with God, right? That's what it should say. Now, I'm not trying to tell John or the Holy Spirit how to do this. But the next line should say, then we really do have fellowship with God. But that's not what it says. And John knows that it should say that. And so when he makes this substitution, he's trying to really get our attention and drive this unexpected thing home to us. And this is mind-blowing. See, when John says if we walk in the light, or if we actually do walk in the light, he doesn't have to say we have fellowship with God, because walking in the light is fellowship with God, because God is light. Instead, he turns the focus from fellowship with God to fellowship with one another. And it's abrupt and beautiful. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, see, this is just a phenomenal point, and it's one that will answer some questions to us about why our relationships are the way they are. See, it's genuine fellowship with God that produces genuine fellowship with one another. He says, if we really have fellowship with God, if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. If you feel cut off from deep fellowship with other believers, you need to check your fellowship with God. See, claiming to have fellowship with God is not the basis of our fellowship. Because you can make that claim and be a what? You can claim to have fellowship with God and be a what? Liar, thank you. No. The basis of our fellowship is not a claim of fellowship with God. If you claim to have fellowship with God through Christ, you can join our church. You can. Because, I mean, we're not going to call you a liar until you give us ample evidence to do so. If you claim to have fellowship with God, you can join our church. But if your claim to fellowship with God is not real, you will never experience deep fellowship with one another. You can't. Because the basis of our fellowship with one another is fellowship with God. Amen? Claiming to have fellowship with God is not the basis of our fellowship. Actually walking in the light is the basis of our fellowship. See, if we claim to walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another. We don't have fellowship with God because we don't have fellowship with one another because we claim to be Christians. We don't have fellowship with one another because we claim to know God. The only way that we can have true fellowship with one another is to walk in the light. The basis of our fellowship with one another, then, is practicing the truth. The only way we can have real fellowship is living in absolute obedience to God and his truth that he has revealed to us in the person of Christ. So walking in the darkness means we're not having fellowship with God. Walking in the darkness or disobedience or sin prohibits I have to be careful here because it's not on the edge. There's a middle. But walking in the darkness either prohibits or hurts or diminishes our capacity to have fellowship with one another. It's, in this sense, it's kind of not an all or nothing proposition. In one sense it is. If there's no fellowship with God, there's no possibility of fellowship with one another. But in another sense, the richer and deeper the fellowship with God, the richer and deeper our fellowship with one another. It's both, and it's both an either or and an and. Okay? So, walking in the darkness, living in disobedience or sin, destroys or hurts our fellowship with one another. Only walking in the light, obedience or holiness enables and strengthens our fellowship with one another. And in a way, this is heartbreaking because I want to have rich fellowship with God, and I want to walk in the light, and I want to have deep fellowship with my wife and my children and my mom and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I long for this deep fellowship with Him and with others. But sometimes I sin. And sometimes they sin. I mean, there's sometimes, even though fundamentally we're walking in the light, sometimes we are not walking in the light very perfectly, if you get what I'm trying to say. And because we struggle to walk in the light and live lives of, according to truth and obedience, it can seem like real fellowship with God and real fellowship with one another is a pipe dream that can never be a reality this side of heaven. Our fellowship with God is conditional upon us walking in the light and obedience to Him. Our fellowship with one another is conditional upon us walking in the light and being obedient to God, and as we relate to each other. And because we struggle to be obedient, what's at stake? Our fellowship. Now, this is good news. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another is not a pipe dream. You can have fellowship with God, and you can have fellowship with one another, because walking in the light is not sinless perfection. The text is going to say this. I'm just giving you a preview. Walking in the light is a relentless commitment to keep pressing into obedience to Christ, while we trust in His mighty power to do for us what only He can do. See, it's while we are walking with God and while we are walking in fellowship with one another that this last phrase of our verse comes to bear. Look what it says. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The verb tense there is present active indicative. It's ongoing. It's not past tense, not future tense, present tense. It is happening in the context, of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. This beautiful promise that the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. See, most of us think primarily of the blood of Jesus as forgiving our sin. And praise God, it does that. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid the debt in full when He offered Himself on the cross. And the blood of Christ is the propitiation for our sins. It satisfied the wrath of God fully and completely. And the blood is the basis of our forgiveness and restoration with God. But that is not what the text says. The text doesn't say that the blood of Christ goes on forgiving us of our sins. It says that the blood of Christ cleanses us. See, cleansing is not just like removing guilt and the debt and making a payment. Cleansing has to do with the removal of defilement. And some people think it's just another way of saying forgiveness, but they're just wrong. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Cleansing is cleansing. See, In what world does it make any sense for Jesus to cleanse us of our defilement, but leave the source of our defilement, the sin? How do you cleanse sin without actually removing the sin? I mean, you can forgive sin without removing it. I've got people who do the same thing to me over and over and over, and I forgive them over and over and over. Forgiveness isn't related to removing. But cleansing is. I mean, these air baths that some of these college boys take, they don't work as well as an actual shower with soap and shampoo, amen? Teasing, I have college boys, that's why I can say this. No, the defilement needs to be removed, but that's actually removing the gunk, amen? This is what John is saying to us. There's power in the blood, amen? I bet in this room, even though there's a struggle, I bet almost every person in the room believes in the power of blood for forgiveness. And they believe it with their whole heart. They've actually staked their eternal destiny on it because they believe so much in the power of the blood to forgive. How many of you know that the power of the blood also cleanses? See, He does not cleanse us from defilement and leave the sin. The blood of Jesus actually has the power to cleanse or remove sin. And this makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Whew, that's power. The blood does not grant you forgiveness for your sin while leaving you on your own to overcome it. The blood grants you forgiveness for your sins and the power to be cleansed of it. I got good news for you, church. How many of you think you have the responsibility or power to forgive yourself of sin in a way that makes an eternal difference? A lot of people teach this. Ooh, you gotta learn to forgive yourself. Okay, fine. You can forgive yourself all day long, but if you're not forgiven by the one who is in authority over you, you're still gonna suffer. Okay? How many of you think you have the power to obtain or get forgiveness of your sins? I don't think there's a person in the room. Meanwhile, this room is full of people who think they have the power to cleanse themselves. The same power that forgives you is the same power that cleanses you. And not just some sins. All sin. Or you could say every sin. Some of you walked in with a sin today. And because you're walking in the light, you hate it and you desperately want to be cleansed of it. You've acknowledged it to God, but you're hiding it and keeping it from your crew, from the people who know you best. Could I encourage you to share it with a brother or sister? Because see, there's these two pieces. Fellowship with God, walking in the light, but then also fellowship with one another. And the context in which the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin is the context of fellowship with God and one another. It is in the context of fellowship with God and one another that the power of the blood of Christ is unleashed. You and God are great. And I mean that. You can't be holy on your own. See, you and God are great, but you and God and a brother or a sister are even better, according to the Word of God. Fellowship with God and one another and the blood of Jesus Christ. cleanses us from all sin. Don't try to be holy on your own. You need God, and you know that. Amen? But the text is just as explicitly saying, don't try to be holy on your own with God. You need a brother or a sister. And then he's saying, don't try to be holy on your own with God and with a brother. You actually need something more than all of that. You need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. And the mechanism for the blood of Christ to flow through us in power, cleansing power, is the context of fellowshipping and submission and obedience to God and humility and fellowship with one another, so that the blood can accomplish all of its purposes and all of its and exercise all of its power by cleansing us from every sin. That's what the blood does. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Here's the thing. Some of us have given up on conquering certain sins because we've tried and failed. And we've actually tried all of our heart and soul, and we failed. And so we just said, I'm giving up. I can't win this one. And I want to say to you, try again. But try differently this time. This time, in faith and absolute dependence and power upon the blood of Christ, in the context of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Try again like that. Relating to God, relating to one another, and actually believing in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin possesses awesome, tyrannical, and what seems like irresistible power. It does. But mark this down. No sin has the power to contend with the blood of Christ. If you don't think the blood of Christ can handle it, repent. Repent of that, not the sin itself. The sin of not believing that the blood of Christ can cleanse you is worse than whatever sin you're doing. It makes a mockery of his sacrifice. No, let's believe in the power of the blood, the cleansing power of the blood. And how does that cleansing power operate? I'm going to say it again, and I might say it 3 or 4 more times, because I want us to practice this truth, not just hear it. It happens in the context of fellowship with God and one another. These things are not optional. If we want the cleansing power of the blood, we've got to relate to God. We've got to relate to one another. But when we do that, we do it with absolute confidence that the power of the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, from every sin. There's nothing the blood of Christ can't handle. We need fellowship with God, and we need fellowship with one another. And don't you see that even our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another, none of that works if sin is constantly torpedoing our fellowship with God? How do you have fellowship with God while you're walking in disobedience to Him? Huh? How do you have fellowship with one another when you've got to be so fake that they don't know the real you? See, sin destroys our fellowship with God. It destroys our fellowship with one another. It limits our fellowship with God. It limits our fellowship with one another. And that's why the blood of Christ is so awesome. Because it came to cleanse the sin so that we can have full fellowship with God and full fellowship with one another. And this is awesome. Our hope for cleansing, our hope for fellowship with God, richer, deeper, fuller, our hope for deeper fellowship with one another, it all hinges on the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. Can we quit compromising the sin? Can we quit believing the lie? Can we quit walking in the darkness, which tells us that sin is stronger than we are, we're never going to overcome it? No, let's stop. Let's repent. And let's believe. Let's believe in the power of the blood to cleanse us from all sin. Amen.